We are continuing on this morning in our APEST series on taken from the book of Ephesians, Apostles, Prophets, Evangelists, Shepherds, and Teachers. Today's sermon is going to be about the prophets. I might have, there is a slideshow there, Peter. Are you able to find it? It was on the desktop. I just realized I haven't spoken to Peter this morning about my slideshow, so I apologize to him. He should have that up relatively shortly. There are Bibles in front of you, though, because we are going to start with the Bible reading. I'm going to be reading from Acts chapter 21, beginning at verse 10. That is Acts chapter 21, beginning at verse 10. While you guys are finding that passage, I just also should remind you that throughout this series that I did last week issue you a Scrabble challenge that will take place over the course of the entire series, and that is to put the words apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher on a Scrabble board, making sure you use the middle square, and calculating the maximum number of points you can get for all five words. I did it, and so far I'm up to 130 points. So that is where you need, the target you need to beat so far to win the personally curated Christmas in July basket prize that will be given out to the winner at the end of the series. Make sure you take a photograph or keep a record of it, because if you are the winner, you will have to prove to me that that is actually the score before you win the prize. So 130 points is so far the target to beat. Otherwise, I'll just keep the basket for myself and enjoy all the goodies therein. All right, Acts chapter 21, verse 10 to 15. Thank you very much, Peter. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." When we heard this, we the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." After this, we started on our way up to Jerusalem. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, as we explore the passage this morning and what your word would have to say to us about prophets and prophecy, Lord, we ask that you would be speaking clearly through the words this morning to each and every person here, that they would hear what you have to say to them. And Lord, we pray that it would be not something that sits idle in our minds and hearts, but rather would work its way out through our hands and feet as we live more and more like you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, today we are learning about prophets. Prophets, again, not particularly interesting in the Greek any... well, it is, but it's a direct transliteration of the word prophetes. Prophets, prophetes, it's, you know, they weren't very creative when they translated some of these words into English. But for those of you who are interested in words out there, it is quite... It was fascinating to me, anyway, that they actually came up with the noun first, prophet, before the verb. So the verb is actually taken from the noun. So a prophet, they called a person a prophet, and then they were someone who prophesied, rather than a prophesying being a prophet. I found that to be quite interesting. That might just be to anyone, but still. Now you know. It's a combination of two Greek words, pro and phemi, which mean forth and tell. So essentially, a prophet is a forth-teller. Now, we have to understand that the word forth can also be the prefix pro, which we still use in English today, or also the word before. It has a few different translations. And so it can be easy to misunderstand or have an incomplete understanding of what a prophet actually is. For example, you can translate it as going, well, to tell before, basically to say something before it happens. In other words, to predict the future. Now, predicting the future is actually a very, very small subset of New Testament prophecy, a very small subset. In the same way that I can stand, something can happen before something else, I am also standing before you now. I'm not happening in the future, I'm happening before you right now. So the idea of forth-telling has as much nuance to it as the word forth or before in our own language. It has a few different meanings, but to whittle it down to what a New Testament prophet actually is and actually does could simply be summarized by this. A prophet is one who receives God's message and shares it with God's people. A prophet is one who receives God's message and shares it with God's people. And there are numerous examples throughout the Bible of people who are doing this. The passage that we just read this morning was the prophet Agabus. This is not actually the first time we meet Agabus. This is the second time he comes up in Acts. He also delivers another prophecy in Acts chapter 11, where he predicts that a severe famine will come, which results in the church giving a large gift to the church in Jerusalem so they may withstand this famine. So he's quite a respected and correct and accurate prophet, because he actually traveled to different churches specifically to deliver these messages to God's people. There are Simon and Anna in Luke chapter 2 who prophesied over the baby Jesus, our New Testament prophets. Jesus himself was also a prophet, though you could, not to confuse everybody going too far down this theological rabbit hole, but if a prophet speaks from God and Jesus was God, well then yes, he was always a prophet because he was speaking from God, but he also is God, so anything he did say was automatically from God. With me? You don't need to be. That's fine. Another bit of fun. But anyway, Jesus, an example of a biblical prophet. And of course, probably from the Old Testament prophets, of course, all the way through. But in terms of an Old Testament prophet that actually had a New Testament style of prophecy was Joseph in the book of Genesis. So there are a few examples throughout the Bible of people who received God's message and shared it with God's people. Now, because the gift of prophecy is actually a very, very specifically Christian gift, it's difficult to sort of explain how it might manifest in the secular world, because obviously people in the secular world would either be hearing from God without realizing it, or potentially hearing from things that they shouldn't be hearing from. But essentially, something that delineates a prophet, or a hallmark of a prophetic gifting when it is developed, is often a person with a gift for prophetic revelation will see and understand things in a way that other people are not able to see and understand. They have almost a sixth sense, if you will, for the truth and an understanding of what is true. As such, people who may be prophets out there in the secular world that don't yet know that's a gift they've been given for the kingdom of God are people like artists, like, you know, the tortured artist trope, that sort of idea. People like John Lennon, for instance, and some of the stuff that he wrote. People like other tortured artists out there, like, so Vincent van Gogh. Other people who saw the world in a very, very unique way, often being cast out in their own time and amongst their own people, which is sadly something that happens to prophets all too often. Prophets generally seem to be these people that are cast to the outside. They're different, they're odd, they have a different way of seeing the world and a different way of being that just doesn't quite fit in with the rest of the giftings that we can sort of get our heads around. And that's actually the exact opposite of what it should be, because prophecy is also the only gift that we are all specifically encouraged to pursue and develop. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 and 5 could not be clearer about this. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy, especially prophecy. He further goes on to say that rather than speaking in tongues, which he encourages, but I would rather have you prophesy. It is preferable that you prophesy. We should be eagerly desiring the gift of prophecy. And this tells us that each and every person who calls themselves a Christian can prophesy, can be a prophet. We need to be ready to prophesy, because at any point in our spiritual journey, we may be called upon to be the P in APEST. We may be recalled upon to be the prophet to God's people at any point in time. Now, I will acknowledge that there is a theological scholarship around the fact that there is, some scholars contend there is a difference between the gift of prophecy and an actual prophet. And I've read up on some of that, and there's a case to be made for it, I will grant that, but I sort of think it in the sense of the difference between someone who cooks and a chef. At the end of the day, we need to feed people. At any point in time, a cook might need to feed people. Yes, the chef does it professionally and they've got more training and they're more developed in the gifting. So there is that sense of people who are a prophet and the gift of prophecy, which everyone can add. But this morning we're going to be focusing on the fact that everyone can prophesy and everyone may actually be called to fill the office of prophet at one point or another in their life, or potentially may be grounded and gifted specifically to be a prophet to God's people, and how they can also develop that gift and be able to share God's message with God's people. So assuming that we're all wanting to have the gift of prophecy, which is now what we're going to our baseline from here on out, and that we want to develop the gift of prophecy, let's look at some of the signs and the hallmarks of an undeveloped prophet, a prophet who hasn't quite develop their gift, or anyone who's got the gift of prophecy that hasn't developed it properly, and how that might manifest itself. I should have realized that saying prophesy properly was a mouth mangler. So three hallmarks of undeveloped prophets, or an undeveloped gift of prophecy: arrogance, self-interpretation, and bluntness. That's not an exhaustive list, but these are three of the most common hallmarks that certainly I've experienced, and you can see in scripture that come up as being a problem for undeveloped prophets. The opposite of these being, of course, humility for arrogance, group interpretation for self-interpretation, and instead of bluntness, speaking the truth in love, or discernment about whom a message is to be shared with. So, starting with arrogance and how we can develop away from arrogance and into humility. So the reason that arrogance can manifest itself in an undeveloped gift of prophecy is because the gift of prophecy is a direct line to God. It is a receiving of a message directly from God and sharing that message with God's people. God is always right and God is always true. So if you are speaking God's words directly to God's people, you are going to be right so often. And the thing about people with the gift of prophecy, they are so often right, to the point where it can be annoying, to the point where we often cast them out. But the reality is, just because they are often right, and nearly always right, sometimes for ones who've got a really strong gift, does not mean that they are always right. No prophet is infallible. The arrogance of prophecy can manifest when a prophet believes that everything they say is completely infallible, because that is just not true. We are all human. We are all still this side of eternity. We all still have development and growth to do. We all still have growth and development to do. The best example of how a prophet can go from arrogance to humility, the best example in the Bible, is look at the difference between the Joseph in Genesis chapter 37 and the Joseph in Genesis chapter 40, after he'd been through a number of hardships in his life to lead him to a place of humility. In Genesis chapter 37, Joseph gets these dreams about his family bowing down to them, and he immediately blurts them out. And it specifically says in scripture that when he shared his dreams, his brothers hated him all the more. Blurted out, "You're all going to bow down to me." Even his parents were going to bow down to him. Now, he was right. That was a true prophecy. It came to pass. However, the way he went about it was very, very arrogant, very undeveloped as a prophet. But then when he is in prison in Genesis chapter 40 and he meets the baker and the cupbearer, his response when they come to him troubled by dreams is, "Do not all interpretations belong to God? Do not all interpretations belong to God?" He humbly stepped back and recognized that his gift was not his gift. It was God's gift. It was a gift that God had given him for God's purposes. And all of the gifts that we receive are gifts that God gives us for his purposes. Sir! I got a bit too into worship this morning. My throat's a bit dry. Oh, thank you for your patience, and my apologies to people for that. Okay, moving on. So, he was humble, he was respectful, and he changed and developed his gift and understood what his gift was for. Arrogance is a sign of undevelopedness. The belief that one is infallible is a sign that the prophetic gift needs work. But humility, usually exemplified in a tentativeness of delivery, like, "I believe that God is saying this," or "the Holy Spirit may have this for you," is a sign that a prophet understands that they are still growing, that they still have more development to do and are therefore well and truly on the way to not being as undeveloped as they might otherwise be. Just looking at Agabus in the story that we read, he came, he delivered his prophecy, and that's actually the last that we hear of him in that particular interaction. He wasn't front and center telling people, "No, you still have to go to Jerusalem, it's just going to suck when you get there." He delivered his prophecy and he stood back, which leads us into the idea of self-interpretation. The challenge with them, the challenge that a lot of prophets face is that in the three steps of prophecy, which are revelation, interpretation, and then application, an undeveloped gift of prophecy or an undeveloped prophet will often assume that they need to be involved in each and every step of the way of that process. They receive the revelation, they interpret it themselves, and they tell people, this is what you're meant to do with it. And that is not the way that prophecy is meant to work. In fact, the revelation is something that will usually come to the prophet alone, or one or two prophets, a very few group of people, but sometimes just one person. That's God's message for God's people. Emphasis on the for God's people. When it comes to the interpretation of the prophecy, the prophet themselves should only have an equitable, if any, involvement in interpreting and weighing what that prophecy actually means. Often it's better if they step back. And then application, it is also better if they are stepped back completely, because the application of that actually belongs to all of God's people and the leaders of God's people. What are we actually going to do with this message that God has given us and what we think it means? We should do something with it. And we can see that play out through the way Agabus delivers his prophecy and the way that the community of faith responds to it. So looking at Agabus in Acts chapter 21, verse 11, he delivers his prophecy. Now, he uses a particular form of prophecy known as sign prophecy. He is a sign prophet in this instance. Other examples of sign prophecy in Scripture, people like Ezekiel when he lay down on his side, or when he ate food cooked over excrement, and all the other times when Isaiah had his vision and the flaming coal was placed on his tongue. Those are examples of sign prophecy, a message that is delivered through a practical or a tangible metaphor. So he uses the tangible metaphor of the belt. He takes Paul's belt, binds his own hands and feet with it, and says, the owner of this belt, this is what will happen in Jerusalem. That's the message, that's the revelation, and that is the end of Agabus's job. That is the end of his role as prophet. He has delivered the message from the Holy Spirit. But there are still two more steps. There's the interpretation and the application. Now, there was clearly some contention about the interpretation of this message. Paul thought it was just meant to steel his nerves. Like, okay, yep, that's pretty stock standard for my life. I go to a town, I get arrested, it happens. The other guys were like, this is bad. Like, you shouldn't go. Like, clearly he's come to warn you not to go, because if you do go, like, it's the end for you. So the interpretation is that argument that they were having, that them trying to persuade Paul not to go. Now, in the end, Paul won the argument. He sort of said, look, no, I believe that this is the interpretation of this message is that God wants me to be sure about what I'm walking into. He wants me to know that this is what is happening to me, which is actually not uncommon, because, I mean, Jesus knew what he was riding into Jerusalem for when he did. So the idea of people being sent forward into suffering and knowing in advance that is what's going to happen isn't actually uncommon for God's people. So it's not an uncommon message for Paul to receive. He knew, in fact, a chapter earlier when he said goodbye to the Ephesian elders, he specifically mentioned, everywhere I go, hardships and prison await me. So he's like, yeah, I didn't need a prophet to tell me that. No, that's not true. So he gets the prophetic revelation, and Agabus steps back. They interpret the prophecy as meaning, you're still meant to go. The Lord's will is for you to go. It's just going to be really bad when you get there. And of course, the application, Paul and his companions, they set off for Jerusalem, straight into the eye of the storm, as it were. So that is the three ways that's the three steps of prophecy playing out in front of us as a good example from Scripture, because we see the steps. And you notice that basically once Agabus delivers his prophecy, you don't hear his name mentioned or anything him saying again. He has done his part. The role of a developed prophet is not to interpret the message themselves. Self-interpretation is a sign that you haven't developed the gift properly. Giving the gift over, the message to God's people, for them as a whole to interpret, is the role of the prophet. And then the final sign of underdeveloped gifting is bluntness. Bluntness, a sort of a harshness in delivery. I got this message and I'm blurting it out, similar to what happened to Joseph in Genesis chapter 37. He had the dream, he blurted it out. There was no tact, there was no discernment, it was just straight out there. The opposite of that is, of course, discernment, understanding how and to whom a prophecy should be shared, who that revelation should be shared with, because some revelations are meant for the elders of the church to discern. They can be quite sensitive. They can be quite difficult for people to get their head around. So if someone had a vision or a message and they just blurted out to the whole church, there could be a number of people that could be hurt or troubled by that. And that's not what the gift of prophecy, especially in the New Testament gift of prophecy, is meant to be about. Paul specifically says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, follow the path of love. Love always protects. Love is kind. Love is patient. Love is not self-seeking. So all of those things, the path of love that we are meant to follow, should always be that when a revelation comes, the discernment about when and whom to share that revelation with and how to speak that revelation is part of a developed gifting of a prophet. So understanding that not everything should just be blurted out, but rather it should be told in love, it should be told to the right people at the right time, is a sign of a developed prophet. So how can we, as anybody in the church who may be called upon to be a prophet one day, make sure that we're doing this correctly? The easiest way is to follow the SEC test. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3 says, "The one who prophesies speaks to the people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort." SEC. Strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. We need to make sure that if we are going to share a message from God, that we run it through the SEC test and make sure that love is our ultimate motivation. Quick little sidebar, golden rule of prophecy. Never prophesy jobs, spouses, babies, or death. Ever. Never promise someone a job, a spouse, a baby, or that they're going to die. Just stay away from it altogether. If you get a message that someone's going to die, don't tell them that. If you remain completely convinced that you've received a message of death for someone else or something like that, share it with a leader in the church very carefully to make sure what's going on can be actually unpacked properly. Never, ever tell a person any of those four things. Aside from that, if you get a message from God or you think that through your prayer time, through listening to God, that God has given you something, that the Holy Spirit has laid something on your heart to share with God's people or one of God's people specifically, run it through the SEC test. Is it going to strengthen them? Is it going to encourage them? Is it going to comfort them? If it is not going to do one or more of those three things, then you should not be sharing that prophecy, because chances are it might not be from God, because clearly that's what prophecy is for, according to Scripture. Or worse, if it is from God, and there's an element of conviction, like the Holy Spirit can convict that person themselves, they don't need you to do that for them, for him. The Holy Spirit is more than capable of convicting people and giving his own messages to people of conviction or things that they might need to hear that they're hesitant to hear. So run it through prophetic SEC test. Will it strengthen? Will it encourage? Will it comfort? If not, leave it out. If it does pass that test and you share it and it's not from God, no harm can come from that. Let's just say you get a message that you think's from God, but it's not from God. If you run it through the SEC test, you would have either strengthened, encouraged, or comforted someone. Yes, it might not be from God. That just means that instead of exercising the gift of prophecy, you've exercised the gift of encouragement. And so what? I mean, we're all developing. Like I said, everyone should try to be a prophet. Everyone should be eagerly desiring this gift. So because we're all meant to be eagerly desiring it, I think that Scripture has really made it foolproof for us. It's very, very easy to give this a go because you have a foolproof test of making sure anything you share will be appropriate. Because if it is from God, great. You've delivered a message from God, exercised the gift of prophecy, and learnt and grown and developed as a prophet yourself, and you've strengthened, encouraged, or comforted God's people or someone else. That's wonderful. Maybe you've got it wrong, but you've strengthened and encouraged and comforted people anyway. Oh well, it happens. Keep trying. We should all be eagerly desiring the gift of prophecy and developing a gift of prophecy for ourselves. We can all be prophets. So therefore, the key questions to ask are actually the same for everyone. Like the question for the church and the question for the prophet are actually the same. And those two questions are up there now. Am I hearing God? Are you receiving God's message? During your prayer times, do you ever get the sense that God might have a word, a picture, a scripture, something that he lays on your heart to share with one of God's people or with all of God's people that would strengthen, encourage, and or comfort God's people? If you are, then share that with those people. Be someone who strengthens, encourages, and comforts others. Give prophecy a go. Learn to hear from God and learn to share his messages. And then the question for the church is, are we responding appropriately? Are we listening to the prophetic revelations? Are we interpreting and working out the application of the messages that God is giving us? When God is saying stuff that is designed to strengthen, encourage, and comfort us, are we being strengthened? Are we being encouraged? Are we being comforted? Because that is the whole point of the gift of prophecy. The fivefold gift system from Ephesians chapter 4, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, actually ends with this description of what the body of Christ looks like when those gifts are all released appropriately. It says that the whole body grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. How much more strength, courage, and comfort would we have if we released prophetic giftings in our church to allow the body to be built up in love as each of those parts, especially the prophets, are speaking those words and those messages from God to us? Amen. Indeed. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak not only directly to our hearts as individuals, but Lord, you speak to your people through the gift of prophecy and the prophets that you've placed among us. Lord, we pray where there has been times where we've misunderstood the gift of prophecy or misunderstood the messages you've given us, Lord, that you would lead us through the path of repentance and understanding of what it is to be someone who strengthens, encourages, and comforts your people with messages from you. Lord, we pray that it would be something that we would each grow better at, that we would each eagerly desire this gift and eagerly develop this gift as well. Lord, we ask for you to be with us now as we gather around your table and celebrate everything that you've done for us through Lord Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.